God in the book of Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, and we read together from verse 11. As you can see from verses 11 and 12, this is really a prophecy against the pagan king of Tyre, away up in the north. But you can see by the language of the verses that in fact Ezekiel very soon moves from the pagan king of Tyre to a much higher level. And in fact, the section deals with the fall of Satan. Ezekiel 28 and verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God. And immediately you are out of this world into a higher world. Because the passage is speaking of Lucifer. You were the signet ring of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. And then there follows a list of precious stones. Sometimes scholars say that the colouring of these stones refers to the colouring of the snake's skin, which is very beautiful and multicolored. Although it is interesting that six of these stones are mentioned in the book of Revelation as the stones out of which the holy city is built. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Carnelian, topaz and jasper, chrysolite, beryl and onyx, sapphire, carbuncle and emerald, and wrought in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. A creature of great beauty. With an anointed guardian cherub, I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God, in the midst of the blazing stones you walked. You were blameless in your ways, from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. And so I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God. And the guardian cherub drove you out from the midst of the burning stones. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. And so I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. Amen. May God add a blessing to the reading of his holy word and grant us an understanding of it. We have started a new morning series on the so-called seven deadly sins. And we turn today to the sin which always stands at the top of the list, the sin of pride. And pride stands above all other sins because no other sin is so vehemently denounced by God or condemned by God in the Bible. The Apostle James says in chapter 4 and verse 6 of his letter, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, and humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. The Apostle Peter says in his first letter, chapter 5 and verse 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility. Actually, what the Greek says there is, put on the apron of humility. And it's a reference to Christ girding himself with the towel at the Last Supper and kneeling down before the disciples and washing their feet. Peter says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility, one to another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. The Apostle John says in his first letter, the second chapter, and the 16th verse, his philosophy of life. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, does not come from the Father, but belongs to the world. And the world passes away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The pride of life does not come from the Father. And in the words of Solomon in Proverbs 8, and 13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil I hate, says the Lord. And from Proverbs 21 and 4, still the words of Solomon, haughty eyes and a proud heart are sin. And in the words of the Virgin Mary, in her lovely song about the coming of Christ, the Magnificat, God has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. God is against the sin of pride, as he is against no other sins. And what I want to do this morning is this. I want us to look at the roots of pride and the fruits of pride. And of course, we must take them in that order. You can't have fruits without a tree, and you can't have a tree without roots. And for the roots of the sin of pride, you must go back in time to a time when time as we know it didn't exist. You must go back to the eternal ages and back to the prehistoric rebellion of Lucifer against the throne of God, described in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. And it seems from the evidence of the Bible that Lucifer was the chiefest of the angels. He was the angel next to the throne of God. And somehow, in his heart, under the very shadow of God's throne, pride was conceived in him. And somehow, in that situation of sinlessness and of pure spiritual worship, sin was conceived in heaven. And Christians have often asked throughout the years, well, where did the pride come from to enter Lucifer's heart? Sin did not yet exist. Where did the pride originate to come into Lucifer's heart? And the nearest answer I can think of is this. God so created Satan that the potential was there and the possibility was there for becoming a rebel against God. Just as when God created us, the potential and the possibility is in us to become proud rebels against God. The nearest thing I can think of in our Western thinking to such an event as the fall of Lucifer is the story of Narcissus in the Greek legends. You remember, he was the Greek boy who gazed at his own reflection in a pool and fell in love with himself. Hence the English narcissism, self-love, self-admiration. And it's the testimony of Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 that Lucifer became drunk with his own beauty. He became drunk with power. He became drunk with his own ambition and his arrogance. And so he gathered round him a rebel crew of angels to have a tilt at the throne of God. He says in Isaiah 14, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And that is the root of pride. And with that rebellion, one of the deepest mysteries of the entire Christian revelation came into being. I find this staggering to my imagination, that the sin of pride began under the very throne of God. Can you take that in? It began under the unchallengeable and the indisputable sovereignty of God. Sin started in heaven under the shadow of God's throne. And this is the mystery. God allowed it. He could have snuffed out this upstart angel in an instant, effortlessly, drunk with his beauty and drunk with his power and drunk with his ambition and his arrogance. God could have wiped him out there and then. But God allowed his rebellion in order that out of that momentous act of wickedness and treachery and evil, God might reap greater harvests of glory for himself and show the greatness of his power to save. You do not understand the travail of Christian history unless you understand God's permission of evil. You don't understand the cross of Christ if you don't understand this. You don't understand the mysteries of pain and suffering and loss if you do not understand God's permission of evil. And you don't understand the problems of evil and of evil men and evil designs until you come to grips with this. God allowed it for his glory. In his great poem, Paradise Lost, Milton says that Satan rebelled against God, quote, because he thought himself impaired. Here he was, just one of the rest of the angels, a mere creature rather than the Creator. And he was miffed. And he was huffed. Because he hadn't been given his proper place. And his proper place, of course, he felt to be the throne of God himself. And there you have the roots of pride. And it is from these roots of pride that the fruits of pride come, which have cursed mankind and brought men into a state of separation from God and separation from each other, alienation, bitterness, and hatred between man and man, and every kind of evil work. The roots of pride lead to the fruits of pride. Let me give you four examples this morning of situations in which the fruits of this prehistoric rebellion, the roots of this prehistoric rebellion are seen in their fruits in men's lives. First of all, a domestic situation. A husband and wife disagree. One is hurt, the other is hurt, or both are hurt. The proper thing to do with all quarrels is to settle them by the end of the day. Not just quarrels between husband and wife, but all quarrels. The New Testament says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, be reconciled to your partner before the sun sets. Don't go to bed cherishing wrath and resentment, because they will fester inside you. Get the situation resolved before the sun sets under the hand of God. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. But that's not what always happens. The resentments and the anger are cherished and nourished. The trenches are dug. The barricades are erected. And the poison and the venom seep in. Long before the broken marriage reaches the divorce court, there is a pipeline from that situation directly to the rebellion of Satan before the world began. There is a road to hell from that scenario. A second illustration. Two friends quarrel. They drift apart. They've quarreled very often over nothing at all. And each is filled with bitterness and resentment and even hatred. The instructive thing is this, that usually each continues to think that the other is in the wrong. And you can tell by their language that that's how they feel. She should never have said that to me. He shouldn't have done that to me. I'll never forgive him for what he did to me, or what's most unchristian. Well, I forgive, but I can't forget. Friend, if you can't forget, you haven't forgiven. And so a war of attrition sets in. And I must say, there's nothing quite so silly and quite so childish and quite so tragic as the spectacle of two Christians who used to be friends, filled with offended pride and wounded ego. There is a pipeline from that scenario to the very gates of hell. There is a direct road from that scene and that situation to the rising of Satan in rebellion against the throne of God. A third illustration, a pastoral illustration. Here is a minister who cannot get along with his people. And so there's a ceaseless war of attrition between them, and there's a constant friction between the pulpit and the pew, and the pew and the pulpit. And sooner or later it shows in the attendances at worship, which fall away, in the offerings, which fall away, and in the support for the ministry, which falls away. I'm happy to say that here in the West, We've never had that sort of thing. When I started my ministry 16 years ago, I asked God to give me an area of peace in which I could work for Christ without hindrance. And that prayer has been abundantly answered. But I do know men who have a rough time from their congregations, and I do know congregations who have a rough time from their ministers. It's rather summed up in the old story of the curate who was preaching his first sermon before the bishop. And at the end of the sermon, he asked the bishop how he thought he'd got on. And the bishop said, "Well, quite good for starters. But I do wish you would stop referring to the congregation as the opposition. Because there you have a scenario for pride. A minister who looks on his congregation as the opposition, and a congregation that looks on the minister as the opposition. The trenches are dug, the barricades are erected, words are thrown around, far too many words, and the pride grows, and neither will admit any wrong in any degree. There is a pipeline from that to the very gates of hell." And a fourth example, a gospel situation. I want to use this illustration tonight in a different context. Here's a man who's gone to church all his life. He lives a straight, upright life. He believes in God, and he engages in good works. Unfortunately, he's attending a church in which the message of the gospel has been eclipsed. And what he hears is a message of general morality and do-goodery. And the man sits and he listens and he approves. And then the situation changes. The gospel is begun to be preached. And the man learns, to his astonishment, that his good works will never get him to heaven. And that unless he repents of his sins and comes to Christ, he will live a lost soul and die a lost soul. And all of that is a threat to his religion. And so he fights against the message. And the longer he fights, the harder he gets, until he becomes what is called gospel hardened. He can't hear the word of God. He can't hear the voice of Christ anymore, because his heart is set in concrete and the word cannot get through. And pride sets in. The trenches are dug, the barricades are erected, and the man says, "I will not have this man to reign over me." There is a direct pipeline from that scenario to the very gates of hell. The roots of pride in Satan lead to the fruits of pride in man. Spurgeon puts it very succinctly. He says, be not proud of face, race, place, or grace. Don't be proud of your face. Don't be proud of your appearance. That can change very quickly. Don't be proud of your race. Scotland Forever syndrome. Don't be proud of your place in society where God has set you. You can be proud of being rich, and you can be proud of being poor. And don't be proud of grace. How can you be proud of something that was given you in the first place? And there is but one thing to do with pride of face, pride of race, pride of place, and pride of grace. And that is to crucify them and to bury them. And that is God's word to husbands and wives who have quarreled. That is God's word to friends who have separated. That's God's word to ministers and congregations who are at war. And that is God's word to gospel-hardened folk who sit under the message week by week, year by year, and make no move. Crucify your pride. Bury your pride. And be reconciled and out of the ashes of that death, let Jesus Christ make you a new man or a new woman. It's all summed up in these familiar words. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss. And poor contempt on all my pride. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to his own holy word.